Okay, friends, I'm going to ask you to return to your seats. We're going to continue on here. While I'm just doing announcements, would you mind just passing out the elements? They're gluten-free or in this one here. Just pass those back. We will take communion as part of the sermon later on in the message. I was talking with one of the workers here earlier on in the week, and he just pulled me aside and said, "Hey, would you just remember to pray for us?" And it was a good reminder. He just said, "You know what? This place needs prayer." And as he got me thinking about that, just the reminder to pray, he said, "You know, would you nudge your congregation? Just remind them to pray for us as well." I just got to thinking about how this is frontline work. When you deal with addictions, you're dealing with frontline work. You're dealing with a clash of kingdoms, right? And so it's part of, you know, the steps. We admit we're powerless, and we reach out for a higher power, and that power has a name, especially here. Power has a name that's Jesus, and Jesus has an enemy, right? And so I just want to remind us, let's make sure that we are lifting up our brothers and sisters who work here, as well as the men who are in the program, because there's a spiritual battle that takes place here, and it is often won with worship and with the prayers of the people on behalf of our brothers and sisters. So let's just remember to do that. Another reminder, we are having a baptism service 2 weeks from today. And so we'll have another testimony, at least one more testimony, and then we will be making our way over to the river. And so if you are considering baptism, please don't consider by yourself. Come and let's have a chat, and let's encourage one another to take their next steps. And pray for those who will be baptized, who have been baptized, and who will be baptized as well. So that's 2 weeks from today. All right, let's pray. Lord, I think of that scripture that says, "In him we live and move and have our being." Regardless of whether or not we've known you from infancy and first consciousness and awareness of the world around and sought you right away, or whether we are latecomers to even investigating Jesus, we have this true word from Scripture that in him we live and move and have our being, that you are above us. You are around us, that we live by virtue of your ongoing good pleasure and the way that you sustain and uphold us by the power of your word and the ways that you invite us to know you. It's incredible, Lord. Thank you that you have ongoing favor and invitation for all people. May we come to know Jesus more fully day by day, because he is the one who makes you known. So Lord, make us people who love Jesus well. Make us people who love others well. I pray your blessings over this place. The people who come here to receive services, the people who serve here. Lord, may they be empowered by your Spirit. May there be ongoing sustaining and strengthening the work that is being done here, your kingdom work. I pray that each person as a branch would grow more and more connected to the vine and find life flowing through them and out of them and bearing fruit, because you are here and you provide life, because you have ongoing favor for people. Lord, may recovery happen here. May healing happen here. May encounters with the living God happen here. Lord, protect them. As you told us to pray, deliver them from the evil one. May you shelter this place. May you surround it with your angels and imbibe it with your presence, that your work would go forward and that the gates of hell would not be able to stand against the kingdom work that you do here. Have your way in this place. Lord, would you bless your church? Thank you so much that for some reason you wanted a family so bad that you would die for that family. to bring us into unity, into oneness, into seeking you together, receiving your spirit, receiving your body and your blood, coming to faith in Jesus because of what you've done and the ways that you've revealed yourself. Lord, what an incredible thing that you would make a church by your body and your blood and your spirit. And that you would decide that your work will go forward in the world through people. What an incredible thing, Lord. Would you make us people who will seek ongoing renewal, ongoing encounters with you, that we would let go of ourselves in increasing ways that you might have more of us, that you might be all, that you might be everything, that you would have first place in order that your will would be accomplished in our lives and in the world around us, that your kingdom would come, that earth would look like you designed it to look, because you work through people who say, Jesus has to have first place, and I will get in line. Lord, would you make us people who will lay down our lives for others and lay them down for you, including our preferences. Lord, would you make us correctable? Would you make us people who will fix our eyes on Jesus and then discover that Jesus offers both encouragement and correction so that we may, in the end, look more like Jesus? And find hope in the process, that it is always for the purpose of life and always for the purpose of knowing you, that you may have your way. Have your way, Lord. We love you. We are your people, the sheep of your pasture. Help us follow well. In Jesus' name. Everyone here like democracy? Are we grateful for democracy? What's that saying? Democracy is the worst form of government except, do you know this one? Except for all of the others. Democracy, it's still made up of people, right? Democracy is based on the idea that the power is with the majority and the majority wins, and in the end, the people get what they want, right? It has a pragmatism to it that makes people so loyal to democracy, right? Because, frankly, we've seen that it works. Democracy even will get replicated in the church. And so we are a congregational church, meaning that we don't have a top-down hierarchy. We have a bottom-up. Interesting. We modeled our Baptist life on democracy. Church votes, majority wins. Interesting to me. But whether it's in the church or the state, what happens is that we end up living with a flawed system. It has inherent weaknesses because the majority is not always right. Right? And when we don't recognize that that is always true, that the majority is not always correct, what we end up doing is we default to going with numbers. And whatever the most people are doing or saying, that becomes what's right or wrong. And we end up using numbers to validate our position. And it's funny, you know, the things that we take for granted these days, the right of women to vote, right? Slavery is wrong, equality among races. These actually started by one person standing up and saying, the majority isn't right on this. They end up standing up and saying, would you put that meme up for me, please? Joel showed me this week as we were talking about this book. This one guy standing in front of a crowd, and he says, yes, you are all wrong, right? And so often in the prophets, this is what's happening. And it doesn't matter. We not only see it in Jesus, who will go to his death saying, yes, you are all wrong, but we see it throughout Scripture, not only in the prime example of Jesus, but right from early on. Moses, does Moses not have this experience? Have you read the book of Jeremiah? Right? Jeremiah, Amos, they end up saying to the majority, often by themselves, yes, you are all wrong. God's not so interested in counting votes. In the book of Haggai, this prophet is one man against the majority. Haggai does this. And he does it both to the people as a whole, but even to the leaders themselves. And so what ends up happening is that Haggai, the one guy saying, yes, you are all wrong, speaks to his friends and family, to his fellow churchgoers, to put it in our terms, his friends, his government, his church leaders, everyone. Haggai stands by himself. Now, if you recall last week, as I shared the background, which I'll recap here in a moment, Haggai and Zechariah are working closely together. But it's Haggai that stands up first. And if you actually read these books, you'll see that they're dated. They're dated very specifically. And so Zechariah's prophetic ministry will start 2 months after Haggai. Haggai will be all by himself. Very interesting. So let me recap last week for you. Let's remember that just as God sent Moses, God sent Jeremiah, God sent Amos, and each one of them said, yes, you are all wrong. The message over and over again to the people was, if you do not repent, you will go into exile. And that does eventually happen. God is patient, but he is not infinitely patient. And when his patience runs out, he sends the people into exile. King Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon comes, and over a period of years and in several stages, the nobles are taken into exile in Babylon. They leave the sort of the poorest people in the land, but the community is destroyed. It's torn apart. Jerusalem is destroyed. The temple is destroyed. And that the people go into Babylon, and Jeremiah says, you will be there for a 70-year time out, but God will bring you back. And that's his promise. Now, Babylon's government is going to get taken over by Persia. A Persian king is going to come to the throne. His name is Cyrus. And when Cyrus comes to the throne, within a year or two, he lets the people return. And so the Jewish people return with his blessing to Jerusalem, and they start not only rebuilding the city, but they begin with the temple. They begin with the temple, they lay the foundation, they get the altar going, they get the sacrificial system going, they make sure they have the proper priests that are in place so that worship can continue, because worship is highly important. But then the people of the land come, those who had not only been left there, but the Gentiles, those who were not part of the Jewish faith, and they come and they say, we want to help out with this thing. And there's a conflict that happens. They don't like the answer that they get from those who are in charge of rebuilding the temple. And so these people who've been rebuffed, who've been insulted by the fact that they aren't being included within the temple rebuilding efforts, write to their overlords, the people who are in Persia, and they say, you got to stop this thing, because if this keeps going, you won't get your taxes from these people. And so the Persian government, Cyrus is gone, so it's a new king. They don't remember what Cyrus has done, or they don't care. They say, we're not going to get our taxes, so make sure this work stops. So they send their letter back, and the people of the land come with a military force to the high priest Joshua, to the governor by the name of Zerubbabel, and the people as a whole, and say, we will stop you. We have our written decree from the king on the throne. And the work stops. So they have an altar going, they have sacrifices going, they have worship going, but the temple itself, the building of the temple, remains incomplete. And it remains incomplete for quite a while. Now, would you read with me Haggai chapter 1. Verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, who's the governor of Judah, and Joshua, who is the high priest, saying, this is what the Lord God says. And then he paraphrases what this people says. We're not going to get into that. We're going to stay with the first part. The work of the Lord, God is going to be addressing the fact that the temple remains incomplete. And what gets the work going again isn't that it got funded, isn't in fact that the governor's that the king on the throne in Persia changed his mind, because he didn't. It's that a prophet stood up and said, this is what God is saying right now. Why don't you look at Ezra, chapter 6, verse 14. God sends the prophet Haggai. He will send the prophet Zechariah in 2 months' time, and as a result of their ministry, Ezra 6:14 says this: the Jews were successful in building, that's the temple, through the prophecy of Ezra, of Haggai the prophet, excuse me, and Zechariah, the other prophet, son of Iddo. They finished the building. Haggai speaks, and he has a whole bunch of different words to say over a period of months that we are going to get into. And the result is that the temple building continues and is eventually completed. It takes another several years. I can't remember if it's 2 or 4 off the top of my head. The point is, the work doesn't happen until someone hears from the Lord, speaks up, and what do they do? Where do they start? Where does Haggai start? Who does Haggai go talk to? Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest. He goes to the leaders. The work doesn't happen until a prophet goes to the leaders. These are not bad people. Joshua, Zerubbabel, they aren't wicked people. They don't get that reputation at all. In fact, Zechariah will actually speak fairly positively of them if you read his the opening couple of chapters of Zechariah. They're not bad people, but it appears that they made a mistake. They went with the crowd. They go with the majority. Look at verse 2 of Haggai 1. This is what the Lord of armies says. This people says the time has not come for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. The people have decided, the majority has decided, we are not going to continue this project. And you can understand why. There's a lot of pressure on them. There's a military force. There's a decree that has said, this temple work ain't going forward. You're welcome to worship, but you're not going to continue rebuilding this place. And the leaders of the people say, we're going with what the people have said. It appears that they fell into the democracy trap of going with majority. Now, I'm basing that reading on the fact that Haggai goes to the leaders first. The text isn't so explicit, but if the leaders were still working for this and the people weren't, Haggai, I believe, would have gone to the people. That's why I'm reading it that way. In other words, before God will deal with the people, he starts with the leaders. And what he does is give a gentle correction to some leaders who need to say, I know the people would like you to lead in this direction, but God's saying you have to lead in a different direction. Now, are you a leader? Are you a parent? Are you a council member? Are you a leader at your work? Parents, we don't answer to our children. Even when they outnumber us and outvote us. Right? Council members, I know they put you in place. We don't answer to the congregation. And I know that does that really, you know, that just grates against our love for democracy. I don't think that's the way God sees it. We're not here to make, as council members, to make sure that the congregation is happy. I preach to myself. I'm a husband. I'm a pastor. I'm a dad. I'm on the hook for this, man. God is going to hold us accountable for our leadership positions. I will never forget the day I was praying in my bed having read a book, and there was something about that book where I just have this encounter with God, and I wept until my face hurt. I'm not kidding you. I wept until my face hurt because I was so deeply convicted in that moment that I hadn't led my family properly. You and I will be judged for the ways that we lead leaders, whether you're a parent, whether you're a council member, whether you're a manager at your work, or something else. We will be judged for this. And God addresses the leaders before he addresses the people. The people will need to be addressed, and they do. They get addressed in Haggai, but he starts with the leaders. Because it's the leader's job to make sure that we have God's perspective, that we don't go with majority if we haven't first made sure we've discerned properly what God's perspective is. And when we're missing his perspective, at times he will send prophets who are simply people who've been seeking and believe they've heard and need to share God's perspective. And let me just remind us too, God really wants us to have his perspective. Think about, you probably know this verse, Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. God actually wants to fill in the gaps in our knowledge of what he wants for our lives. He's highly motivated for this. Often, if we follow through with that and say, Lord, will you please give me your perspective? He will give it to you through someone else. He will answer. And how do I know that? Well, Scripture. That's what Scripture shows us over and over, over again. That's what prophecy is. That's what prophets do. So God will correct us. God will correct leaders. God will correct a congregation. God will correct a group of people, but he will go to the leaders first. If you feel like you have a correction for the church, it goes to the leaders first. It's modeled in this. Okay, now let's shift the focus from the leaders to the prophet. What would it take to be this guy? What would it take to be Haggai? Put yourself in his shoes at the front at the moment, standing in front of the people that you know and love, the multitude, the majority, standing there and saying, yes, you are all wrong. It either takes incredible pride or the complete opposite. It either takes incredible pride or the fear of the Lord, where we say, I have to honor and respect the Lord and care more about what he thinks than what everyone else thinks. And that I will speak at whatever personal cost there might be, because what the Lord says and what the Lord thinks of me and what the Lord decides matters to me more. More than I long for someone else's acceptance. More than I long for someone else's praise. More than I long to avoid the awkward, the uncomfortable, as well as everything that's even worse than that when there's disagreement. Because it's pretty awkward to tell a group of people, yes, you are all wrong. It comes at a cost. It means we need to be people who will love God more than ourselves. That's what Haggai models here. But it also means loving people enough to say, I think you're hurting yourself. Because if I don't think you have God's perspective here, and And that won't go well for you. Don't hurt yourself. It requires a love for people. So, yeah, let me tell you. For someone who isn't there yet, there's a refining process that happens as you step into this. I didn't want to preach Haggai, and I've wrestled with this for more than a month. Because what has come up over and over and over again is I am confronted by how deeply I would actually prefer to be loved and accepted by people. It really reveals that in me. It reveals how much I care about what other people think. It reveals to me how little I love if I'm more worried about people's reactions than about what's actually best for others. I have been confronted with how little I am willing to serve and to speak at any cost because I have this idol of fear of man, and it's got a place in my life. It's revealed how quickly I am offended when people disagree with me and how little progress I've made with humility and how little I actually want God's perspective when it doesn't match mine. As I said to you last week, I've wrestled with preaching Haggai for more than a month, and my ongoing responses to God is it's not what they need and I don't want to do it. And partly because it exposes things in me, like I just shared. But I have over and over and over again sought God, what is your perspective on unity these days? What is your perspective on unity these days? Some of you I've asked very specifically to pray for me about what is God's perspective on unity these days, even before I asked for that prayer last week. And I got rebuked in prayer this week on this topic. And I wrote it down. I kept asking, what's your perspective? And the response I got was, you, Ben, keep asking for my perspective and for how I see unity these days, and I keep bringing up Haggai. See, you, Ben, diagnose the congregation as needing comfort. Maybe because you think they're hurting. My diagnosis is different. And he went on to bring to mind the analogy of marriage. He said, in a marriage, you don't bury the issue. You affirm your love for each other. You lay down your egos. You confess your sins. And you keep talking about the issue in a healthy marriage. We got to keep talking, friends, about the issue that some people have actually explicitly said, I don't want to talk about this anymore. The interesting fact was that in the process, as I was processing this with God, I found myself in the place of Joshua and Zerubbabel, the leader who wanted to go with where the people were at and kept rejecting God's perspective. And I got rebuked. And because I haven't been refined very well yet, I've really struggled with this, because the book of Haggai, to preach the book of Haggai, is to preach a corrective word to a congregation. And I don't want to do that, because I idolize how much you like me, or don't. No, I don't idolize how much you don't like me. You know what I mean? Haggai is a word of correction, and then it is a word of hope. To get to the hope, think about Jesus for a minute. Jesus' ministry starts with, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In order to get the kingdom of heaven and the hope that Jesus offers, one must first be confronted and repent. The hope comes out of that. Right? It's no different in the book of Haggai. In order to get to the hope that Haggai offers a whole group of people, they must first course correct. And because they haven't self-corrected, what God does is send a prophet to say, you're going the wrong direction. And as they repent, hope is then offered. There will be hope in Haggai, and it comes with correction first. And the question is, will we be a people who can be corrected? I had another rebuke from the Lord as I was processing this. What's scripture for? What's that verse in one of the Timothys? For teaching, for correcting, for rebuke, and training in righteousness. In order to get all of what God offers us, it means being willing to be corrected. Not simply personally one-on-one with Jesus, though I do pray that that happens for each one of us on an ongoing basis. But sometimes God sends people to do that, as the book of Haggai demonstrates. So I hope you'll stay and receive both correction and hope. We are going to address the topics that people have explicitly said, I don't want to talk about this anymore, within the last month. What has grieved me in the process of hearing such things is that it hasn't come with a lot of here's God's perspective. We got to be really careful with that. We really got to seek him for his perspective. And so I'm with you in this process, both of being rebuked and then being willing to say, I will be corrected by you. And I will trust that even as I navigate this and we navigate this, that God will still correct and adjust in the process. And the more that we seek first his kingdom, the more that we seek him for his perspective, the more we can trust that he will give it to us. He promised that. Call to me, and I will answer and tell you great and unsearchable things that you did not know. This is the example of Jesus. We have to enter into the life of Jesus in this process. To hear properly from the Lord requires an ongoing laying down of ourselves. In order to follow Jesus, it means that we follow his example. And he is the one who emptied himself and submitted his life, his direction, his desires, at whatever cost, to the Father. What he asks of us is no different than what he has already done for us in his very example of going all the way to the cross. He prays in the garden, not my will, but yours be done. He considers others more important than himself, and he offers his body as a course correction for humanity. Are we going to be correctable? Would you take bread and cup? Open it up, get that awkward crinkling out of the way. I was going to read out of John. I'm going to skip that for the sake of time. No, why would I do that? Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, the one who eats me will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down out of heaven. Here it is, friends. But it's life that he offers. He lays it down at a cost to himself, right? He submitted his ways to God. So will we, in following Jesus, enter into that same way of laying ourselves down? Do you see the connection? To be corrected means to lay ourselves down and go his way. And he first said, not my will, but yours be done. And it was in doing so that he offers us his body, Would you take the life he offers you? I shared this with you last week. I'd like to say it again, partly as, putting into action the gentle rebuke I got from the Lord about marriage. You lay down your egos, you keep talking about it, you affirm your love for each other. I love you guys. I pray for you guys. I have your pictures on my desk, and I go through them, and I name you before the Lord. You matter to me. I have sought the Lord for this series more than any other one. I'm doing my very best to try to go with what he says is best and not what I think. So I'm trying to model for us keeping in step with the Spirit. I'm trying to model for us, here's my plan, here's what I would like, here's what I prefer to talk about, and I got a list of things I prefer to talk about here. But I will go with what you are saying. Help me do this, friends. And please don't let the offensive parts of the messenger, and there are many, get in the way of the message. Okay? Because this isn't about me having my way. I would actually prefer not to talk about the things people don't want to talk about. Because I have not yet been refined properly. And that is an ongoing process. I have Chantal's permission to share this. There's one time we were having a discussion, seeing things from two different perspectives, and I said to her, this wasn't pulling rank. It was simply, I'm going to be judged for this and what's going on in our family in a way that you won't. Would you please help me lead well? Friends, as the pastor here, I am going to be judged in a way that you won't for how I lead. Help me lead well, okay? And if I am not leading well, can we trust, as we see in Haggai, that God will correct his leaders? Do we have enough confidence in God that he will send another prophet where the leaders are going wrong? Let me tell you a story. Teresa of Avila was a 16th century nun. God started approaching her and revealing himself to her in profound, supernatural, unprecedented ways. She had no categories for this. Ecstatic ways at times. Visions, encounters, revelations, experiences like the Apostle Paul describes in 2 Corinthians, like the disciples had on the mountaintop with Jesus, so on. Yet when she shared her experiences with her supervisors, they didn't trust it and said, you should resist that as much as you can. And so she tried, and the pattern kept repeating. God kept revealing himself, drawing her to him. Supernatural. She'd share it, and they'd say, resist it more. And she cried out to God once in prayer and said, what do I do? And God said to her, these things are from me. Obey the people I put in charge. And what she had to do was trust that God would change them in the process. It kept happening. But as she was faithful, not only to God, but even to the people that he had put over her, he changed their hearts, some of them, others he removed. And it got to the point where eventually supervisors started coming to her for advice on how to draw near to God. Why do I tell you that story? So many different reasons. the majority is not always right. Teresa was by herself, just like Haggai. I tell you the story because God often brings correction or instruction from those who are outside of established leadership, like Haggai. Like Haggai to Zerubbabel and Joshua. I also tell you that story because if your leaders at Unity are in fact going wrong and have in fact gone wrong, you can trust that God will address it. Okay? Can we be at peace as we work through ongoing conversations about live issues that God has put his finger on here? Can we trust that he will confirm it? He will correct his leaders. Because it's not about who's right or who's wrong. It's, in the end, do we want God's perspective? And do we trust that he will be at work in this process? And in the middle of the process, can we die to ourselves enough that we can say, I don't want my way anymore, I want yours? Will we become like the humble prophet Haggai, who will say, I don't want to stand up and say this, but I will love you, God, enough to do it? These are some of the many things that he is going to offer us through a series that will have both correction and hope, and that if we allow it to, if we allow his word to, if we allow his spirit to, he will refine us in the process. Some of that refining will include pointing out things that are going on in us, whereas we are bumping up against things that are just disagreeable to us and hard to swallow and tough to process. And will we allow him to identify those things and then say, I will meet you in this? Do we trust God enough to do that? He's a good parent. He'll correct his kids. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, Jesus says to a church. Let's learn to receive all the different kinds of love. And may we, in the end, not seek our own kingdoms, but his. It's not about me. It's not about you. So what does he want? Let's just try as hard as we can to say, Lord, what do you want? Not my will, but yours be done. Let's pray. Lord, you are wonderful. Lord, I give you thanks and praise for your ongoing patience and kindness and commitment, your faithfulness towards your people, that you woo and you draw us to yourself. You will rebuke, you will discipline, that we might not go off course, but return to you. Lord, what a good God you are, that whatever it takes, you will seek as much as you can to draw your people to yourself and to make us more like you and to guide us. Lord, what an amazing thing that you don't just say, well, they had a chance. What an amazing thing that you will raise up people who will say, I believe the Lord has said this. Lord, would you make us people who can receive that? Would you make us people who would be willing to give that? Would you make us people who, in either case, will say, I'm more interested in the truth, and I'm more interested in Jesus and Jesus having his way than anything that I have previously staked a claim on, than anything I have previously made part of my identity. That I lay myself down once again to say, you have to be all, God. You have to be everything. I'm not here to establish my kingdom. I'm here to seek you for yours. Lord, you are incredible. The patience and the kindness and the new mercy that we receive each morning from you, we are sustained. Your attentive mercy on your people. What a gift you are to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the people in this room and that you have made us family by saying yes to Jesus. Lord, may we continue to say yes to Jesus and to support one another in love and to seek first the kingdom. Lord, would you grow us in abiding with you and taking every concern and burden and releasing it to you and saying, Lord, I want your life. Lord, may you give us your life. Lord, you have offered us your life. Once again, Lord, we say thank you. Once again, we worship you and say, it's not about us. We're not singing a song to ourselves. We worship you because you deserve it. We come here week after week to seek your perspective and your empowering and your will that we might see the world the way you see it. Through your eyes of love that will not let us go astray when you have chances to intervene. That see us on a journey where we haven't yet arrived and you are patient with us in the journey. Lord, thank you for your patience with us in the journey. Thank you for your faithfulness. That you don't just go to the finish line and wait with crossed arms. You're with us every step, every moment, because you're so committed to your people. And Lord, I bless you for it. Have your way. And I'll say it first. Correct me first. That I might love and treasure and embrace your perspective. For your name's sake. Amen. Friends, I mean this every week I say it. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace, give you more of himself, give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, give you the things that you need to navigate life this week in such a way that he is honored and glorified. Glorify him this week. Bless you, friends. Thanks for being here. Have a great week.